My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and chapter 6, and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This epistle to the Galatians was written to a fierce and a warlike people. It is true that they were conquered by the Romans, but the Romans had to be very careful with them. And in order to maintain their rule over them, they had to regard them as allies and granted them the privilege of being a kingdom. They were known as Gauls or Celts. And I think we ought to know from what stock we are. They were a people that crossed Asia Minor and settled in that part known, the area of the Galatians, and in that area there was established a Christian church. And the Epistle to the Galatians is a very stormy one, very wonderful one, a church that had many problems, but from the Epistle we learn great truths that can be of much help to not only the Galatians at that time, but to people in every age and in every time as well. Martin Luther described this epistle as the battle cry of the Reformation. Indeed, he described it in even more endearing terms. He called it many things, all of them dear and all of them kind. And if you are familiar with his work, you'll know that he wrote a very large commentary on the Epistle to the Galatians. The battle cry of the Reformation, and in it we have much mention of the great doctrine of justification by faith. By implication, this epistle answers many great questions. Questions that not only the Galatians would be asking, but questions that people in any age might ask. I've named or written a few here. How can I find true happiness? I wonder how many people tonight in this church, here tonight, in this building at this moment, are unhappy. And you might ask a question, well, how can I find true happiness? Or you might say this, how can I obtain peace? Your heart may be bitter. Your heart may be in a turmoil. Is there peace to be had on earth for a man in his heart? Tranquility. Freedom. How can I be rid of my fear? How can I have peace of heart? How can I be right? And questions like that are really answered in this great epistle to the Galatians. They are questions that men have tried to answer and tried to provide remedies in their own strength, but each in their turn have proved miserable failures. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these people, as he writes to others as well, shows them that there is only one answer. Many answers have been tried, and if you like, we can put them into two categories. And some people say that the only real answer to any kind of peace of mind and heart can be with a kind of a stoic attitude, and they will provide some legalistic system in some religious form or another, maybe, or some moral code or some ethic or some standard, and they will say, or some ideology, happiness is found this way by conforming to these rules. And time after time they have failed to bring peace of heart and happiness to the hearts of men and women. Then others have said, no, it isn't by any legal system. It is rather by license. It is by being free. Let us be unfettered. Let us be rid of those things that have held us captive. And the cry today, of course, is this. Let us be rid of that evangelical Christianity that fettered us. Let us be free. Let us be free to indulge and to enjoy the things of the flesh. For there surely is happiness. Let us try disobedience. The two opposites. Let's try obedience. Let's try disobedience. And men have found that ultimate happiness has not been found in those two, either of those two directions. The Apostle Paul points out, as the Holy Scripture does, that happiness can only be found in God. And we can only find God in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me read you a quotation here, written by one commentary about the Apostle and how clear his vision was. Had Paul surrendered to legalism, Christianity would have become known as nothing more than a modified Judaism, which in no sense whatever could have conquered the world. Had he compromised with the libertinism after the example of those who had adopted the slogan, "Let us continue in sin that grace may abound," the hearts of men chosen to eternal life would never have been satisfied. But by God's sovereign grace and power, he did not go either to the right or to the left, but showed quite plainly and quite clearly that the only answer for man in any nation or any generation, any century, in any situation, was in Jesus Christ alone. He is absolutely convinced. He is fully persuaded. Are you persuaded that way? When you are troubled, where do you go to? Is it to some tablets? Or to some medical system? I am not saying that there isn't any use for some medical system for the needs of the body. But when you are troubled, I can tell you this, that the only real answer can be in Christ. We can be helped in many ways, no doubt. But the only real answer is in Christ and in Christ alone. Now let's look at this chapter that I have before you tonight. He speaks very plainly to these people because I think there are people that would understand plain speaking. He talks about deception. The first point I'd like to bring to you is this. He talks of the way of deception. And in this chapter where my verse is and the context, you see him talking about right attitude that men ought to have toward themselves and toward each other. And in the first verse he says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." This is what you ought to be like as a people. And if you find a person in a fault, then rather than condemn him and find fault in him, go to him and help him. Because you too may be the next one, and you may find that you need help, because you too also are weak. And what is there in you that you can boast of? He's really asking us to estimate ourselves, to take a good look at ourselves. It's a very hard thing to do. I wonder when we did that. Yourself and myself. You willing to do it now, tonight? As if you were thyself now stood back and took a long look at yourself and considered yourself, kind of a person am I? What is my heart like? If I find a brother overtaken in a fault, what do I do? Do I merely say how wrong he is, or do I help him as he has been overwhelmed in his fault? What is my attitude? What kind of a person am I? And some of us can be very nasty people. Many people are not nasty. They're terribly nice, but empty. And that seems to be the general run of things today. Terribly, terribly nice. But empty, with no real concern for the others and the needs of others. He's asking us to consider ourselves. See how he puts it in verse 3. But if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He said, now look now, if you're looking at the fault in brother A or brother B or C, D and so on, and you're talking about this person, and how quickly and easily the words flow apace as we comment on this person or the other person. Pause for a moment, he said, and consider yourself, and consider what God is saying to you. You're nothing. If a man considers himself to be something, then he deceiveth himself. Any deceivers here tonight? I'm including myself, of course. Yourself or myself here tonight, we might say, well, I think I'm somebody, after all. And you might fill in the detail and say, well, I've had a very good education, and I've done this, or I've done that, I have this ability, or maybe I wasn't educated, but if a college had had half a chance on me, if only they'd had the opportunity to have a brain like mine, they wouldn't know what to do with me. Do you feel like that about yourself? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. And the worst kind of deception of all is to think you are somebody when you are nobody. Do you know how silly it is? It's as silly as this. As if I, when I come through that little door, imagine myself to be a king. And I put on a little paper, perhaps gold-coloured crown on my head, and wear a little robe, and strut up these little steps, and wave a little sceptre, and play at being king. And you'd all feel very sad and say, poor little man, poor little fool, he deceiveth himself. That's a caricature. But yet how easy it is in our daily lives for us to imagine ourselves to be something, and we fail to walk, but rather strut. And we imagine ourselves to be something. And what Paul is saying here, when a man is in that state, then he deceiveth himself. But the peril of that is, that particular deception is this, that when a man deceiveth himself and imagines himself to be something, he puts God, if he believes in God at all, as if he were a nobody. That is, if he believes in God in any way at all, you say, well, it's God. I'll see to you later. When I've got time, when I'm writing my will, I'll think of God then. Or when I'm in my 70s, that's when people should be thinking about God. Not when they're young. So if I think of thee at all, I'll think of thee then. But not now. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Well, what does that mean? Mockery is a cruel thing. I suppose that every one of us here in this church tonight, sometime or another, will have suffered that particular kind of an insult when somebody has mocked you. Has anyone mocked you? How do you feel when you are mocked? If you have something that is rather distinctive about you and they make fun of you. I can remember how terrible I felt when I first left North Wales as a little boy and went to Lancashire. And I was a new little boy in a school in an industrial town in South Lancashire. And I was the funny little trophy from Wales. And he'd come to me and say, talk. That's all. Perform. Say something in Welsh. Or not even that, just say something. And I can remember the way I used to say English. English. England. Some mocked me. I can remember. And I can remember as a child then how cruelly, it wasn't meant, I suppose, it's only a childish thing. I bear no bitterness regarding it. The mockery went to a person's heart. Then, I suppose, other times in our lives, in different situations, somebody says something that goes like a shaft to your heart. They've mocked you. Children can be cruel, can't they? I know children are lovely, but they can't they? But grown-ups as well can be equally cruel with each other, and we mock. Now the warning of this text is this: all right, do what you will with each other, but do not mock God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. There are terrible instances that you and I can remember. There's one that comes to my mind very clearly now, of a very famous politician. It's not wise to name, I know, so I won't. But he made fun of the triune God publicly. He never had any opportunity to make fun anymore. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. How do men mock God? Well, some will mock God by ridiculing the idea of God. Others by criticizing the way that God is ordering his world. Others will curse God because they feel that they have been hard done by. Others will ignore God as if he were not, and live as if they were gods. Others will treat life flippantly and treat him as if he were a nobody. Others will treat him with a familiarity that they have no rights. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. But what is being said here? The main point here is this. He's saying this to men and women in Galatia, in Wales, in Britain, and he's saying, don't take my son lightly. Don't take my truth lightly. And in this particular epistle, do not take justification by faith lightly. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Let me read you a hymn which I found most beautiful and also perhaps convicting as well. Listen to the words. We have not known thee as we ought, nor learned thy wisdom, grace, and power. The things of earth have filled our thoughts, and trifles of the passing hour. Lord, give us light thy truth to see, and make us wise in knowing thee. We have not feared thee as we ought, nor bowed beneath thine awful eye, nor guarded deed and word and thought, remembering that our God was nigh. Lord, give us faith to know thee near, and grant the grace of holy fear. We have not loved thee as we ought, nor cared that we are loved by thee. Thy presence we have coldly sought, and feebly long thy face to see. Lord, give a pure and loving heart to feel and know the love thou art. It's a beautiful hymn. But it's full of warning that we might be aware of this holy God, that we might be aware of his holy truth, and that when we hearken unto his word, not in any way should we mock God, but rather hearken unto him. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, whatever men may say. The second point is this. The work of corruption. Listen to the verse. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll find here there's a picture of sowing seed, if you like. And that there are two kinds of lives presented to us here. And the first one here is one where a man is reaping and sowing and reaping to the flesh. What is he doing? He is allowing the old nature to have its own way, to live for ourselves. What does it mean to live sinfully? Many people say, well, I don't understand what you mean by sin. I don't know what the laws of God are. Well, we can explain the meaning of sin or what it means to break the law of God. But let's begin by expressing it in this way. Living for the flesh. Sowing seed that will gratify the flesh. How do you live? What have you been sowing last week? What are you planning maybe in the church tonight to sow next week? Is it for your immortal soul? Or is it for your flesh? Are you sowing unto the flesh? That the energies and the faculties of your thinking, of your mind, are completely taken up. I want, I have, I desire, I crave, I have, I care not what men say. I will, why not? Others do. The warning is this, that it is a very dangerous thing. Why? Here is the work of corruption. The expression of the natural man is sinful because of the fall. Oh, I am not saying now that we are totally bad and black. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is this, that we are tainted in everything. Everything we do, we spoil. Now you know that, don't you? If you are converted here tonight, look back upon your unconverted days. And when you did something that you thought was very good, well, it isn't that you wanted to advertise it exactly, but you didn't mind people knowing. But even the very best that we did, we spoiled. But that was our best. Let alone what we sowed for the gratification of our own flesh. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he reap. Now then, I am no gardener, but I understand enough about gardening and farming to understand what the apostle is telling me by the Holy Spirit here. So if I am going to sow some seed here tonight, little seeds of greed, I am not going to have flowers of generosity, am I? If I'm going to sow little seeds of lust, I am not going to have flowers of chastity. If I'm going to sow little seeds of unbelief and atheism, I am not going to have in my needed hour the blossoms of godliness and spiritual comforts. A man will reap what he has sown. That is the warning there. Be not deceived. We may do it in a mocking way. We may laugh God off. We may ignore God. Whatever form our mockery of God may take, be not deceived. It is not God that is being mocked. Because as we deceive ourselves, and as we sow to the flesh, so we will reap corruption. Now then, there are two words you'll find in the context. There is everlasting life, and there is corruption. And there is a link between these two words. And the link is this. There is a quantitative and a qualitative. The similarity is quantitative. The dissimilarity is qualitative. Now, by the quantity, I mean this, and this is the meaning of the word, and it's a very strong word. Look at verse 8 with me. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, I want to make something very, very clear. There is a new form of modernism today. Now, you know, you and I today, probably the vast majority in this church would have very little interest or patience to listen to any kind of liberal theology that offers no peace, that gives no peace, and speaks of no salvation. But there is within the evangelical faith today a new form of modernism. Shall I explain to you? It will not preach hell. It will not preach the blood. There is absolutely no difference between it and liberal theology. But it will take the form of evangelical enthusiasm. But let's be clear about this. The evangelical faith, it's not just enthusiasm. Of course I'm enthusiastic. Why? I have something to be enthusiastic about. But there is content to our enthusiasm. Now we must be biblical and true in our preaching. Now, what is said here? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now this word corruption is linked to the word everlasting, and the link of similarity is this, that there is no end to them. It's quite clear. It's in this epistle. You can study it as hard as you may in the original, and you'll find it there. Everlasting. It is not annihilation. The teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the heresies of the second and third century, the heresy of liberal theology, and the heresy of some kind of so-called evangelicalism. Annihilation. It is not biblical. Why do I say this? Because I do not want you to be deceived. Be not deceived. For he that soweth to the flesh will reap corruption. Now what is this corruption? You can begin by saying that in this life it begins. It does. The corruption of his ways will begin to show themselves in his own life, in his attitude. Sometimes they say, even in an appearance, I don't know. I do believe that some men look particularly wicked and some men look good, but I don't think that you can always go like that, and I don't think it's fair. But it will make itself known, unseen, in some way or another, a way a person behaves or speaks and his attitudes. You'll find that the corruption is there. The marks of death. May I put it like this? I'm trying to reckon how long I've been a minister. It doesn't matter now, it's a long time. It's quite a long time. I think I've been preaching now for a quarter of a century. That's a long time, isn't it? When you think of it like that. I have visited thousands of people. I have been called to the bedsides of thousands of people. I'm no doctor. I'm no medical man. But I know the mark of death. I'm no fool. The mark of the touch of death. But way before people die, those who sow to corruption, they begin to reap it. And you see already upon them the marks, not of the grave, but eternal damnation. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. The verses that are linked to this particular verse are these. In the second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 9, is this verse. I'm just going to quote two verses because there's so many linked. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I don't think I had ever, I've read it many times, I don't think I'd ever felt the strength of that verse before until I prepared this particular message. Look at it again. Imagine this person now who's sown to the flesh and lived for the flesh and lived for himself and lived only for his family and only for his limited circle of friends, and that's all, and he reaps it, and because he's of a sinful nature, it has also the taint of sin, but he's lived for himself and corruption has laid hold upon him. And a time has come where he stands before Almighty God. And you can almost hear him try to argue words like this. Listen to the verse again. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? That is the condemnation. What is my sentence, Lord? You shall never see my presence. You shall never know the glory of my power. Let me illustrate it. We in Wales know what hard times have been. We don't know them now for a long time, maybe. But I'm sure there are plenty here tonight who can remember hard days. I'm trying to get a job. I'm desiring an interview. And not even able to get an interview. Remember those days? I was brought up as a child in North Wales, in Carnarvon. There was one decent overcoat between the streets. And they all went to Lancashire on interviews. And they all wore the same overcoat. I can tell you we were poor. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. But most didn't get the interview stage. I felt if only we could have had a little test. If only we could have an interview. If only we could have. But how many couldn't? In an ordinary human situation. But listen to the warning here. There might have been, by some persuasive powers, a person might eventually get an interview somewhere. But here, when a man has sown to the flesh and lived for himself and has rejected the grace of God, this is what God says to him. My presence you shall never see. My glory you shall never know. My power you shall never feel. Corruption. And it is everlasting corruption. Jesus said it. In Matthew 25, verse 46, those that sown to the flesh, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? If you are, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You'll get your harvest. You'll reap corruption. Then lastly, the word of comfort. It's the opposite here. Listen to what can be. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have now a different kind of life described here. Now, this is not sowing to the flesh and the nature of man and the heart of man having his own way. But here is the Holy Spirit having his way in the life of a person. And how different. Let me read you the many references here. In chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Galatians 5:18, but if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. But look at verse 22. A person who is sowing now to the Spirit and not of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's a beautiful life. It's an absolutely beautiful life. And they could both be in Galatia. Or the Gauls of Wales. Or any other nation. What a difference. There you see this man, busy sowing his seed, full of the things of this world, full of the gratification of this life, and he'll reap his harvest, corruption. Then you see this man, sowing in the Spirit, and there is love, and there is joy, and there is peace, and there is long-suffering, and there is gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. And you say, well, what a difference! What is the secret of this man's life? And he has a secret. Let me share you the secret. Look with me in Galatians. Stay in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 4, when he writes to them, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he uses very strong words. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God the Father. What is he saying? Somebody came to this world. Somebody was interested in Galatia. Somebody was interested in mankind. Who is this person? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what I'd like to emphasize in this particular verse, is this. To deliver us from this present evil world. Now, the translation there is of particular interest. Let me help a little by adding just a few words. From this present evil world, the word for world there is this. World in the sense of time and change, and that in it there is nothing of abiding value. It's captured in a hymn that we often sing. Let me read you a verse from it.
swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. So immediately he speaks to these stormy people, to these fierce people. Yes, they're converted as well, but there is still that temperament there. They're stormy. And he says to them, Jesus has delivered you from this present evil world. Poor Galatians, you will not even admit that you are conquered by the Romans. You regard yourself as their allies and as a kingdom. You are deceivers and you deceive yourself. Poor Galatians, Jesus Christ has delivered you from this present passing evil world into a kingdom that cannot be shaken, into a kingdom that knows no end. Oh, foolish Galatians! How easily you are persuaded by other things. He speaks like that to them because they understand. We understand as well. Look at chapter 5 with me, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This person that we talked about in Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for us, what did he give? It's shown in verse 5 of chapter 5. For we, through the Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. How can a man be righteous? Now that's the problem. Have you a righteous heart? Have you a clean mind? Have you honest desires? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. How can a man be righteous? So what he tells them is this. He turns them to Christ and shows them that in Christ alone there is true righteousness. And this is my answer. If it is peace I want, then first I must know that righteousness. If it is tranquility of heart I want, then first I must know that righteousness. If it is peace with God I desire, then I must know this righteousness. Then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see that there was a purpose in his death, that he died for unrighteous people so that we might righteous be. He takes away our unrighteousness, and he is punished on Calvary for our unrighteousness. And his righteousness he gives us. Now listen to it. How can this happen? The answer here in this epistle is this. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I could talk here for hours. I could talk until all breath and voice are gone, and I would not be able to persuade you, but the Holy Spirit, in 1 second of time, or even without time if you like, the Holy Spirit can so enter your mind and your heart and show you the meaning of Calvary and show you the beauty of Jesus Christ. If I may use an illustration that recently I've had with one person and I make no direct reference. Well, when Jesus came then, he said, he didn't have much time on earth, did he? And my answer was this. He had enough time to make me clean. Yes, his time was brief, but it was sufficient time to die on Calvary for my sin. And when our faith is in Christ, and repentance and godly sorrow within us as well, our unrighteousness is taken away, and his righteousness is given to us. Now then, what then is the hope of righteousness? Look at verse 5 in chapter 5 again. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Where did you get this righteousness? By faith in Jesus Christ. This is a perfect righteousness. Is this acceptable in the sight of God? Well, tell me, what is this hope of righteousness? What is its end? What is its conclusion? Then we come back then to this. We shall reap what we have sown. Well, what have you sown? By the Holy Spirit, the seed of life has been sown in my heart. The seed of faith has been sown in my heart. What shall I reap then? Life everlasting. As others will reap corruption that knows no end, others will reap life everlasting. Where are you? I can't answer for anyone other than myself. That's the same with you. What are you sowing? I can be a prophet now. You reap what you sow, all right. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Well, are these great issues? Can't I just for a little while sow a little to the flesh and then indulge a little, then a little while later I'll sow to the Spirit and ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit? Are these great issues? Why are they great issues? Shall I just say this as I close? We're all sorts of ages here tonight. Maybe we're every age up to a certain age, possibly. You know, from about 10 upwards we go, perhaps there's suddenly, maybe there are only very few gaps. Well, does it really matter? Is there really any difference between any of us? Now, why do I say that? Well, this is why, because I am appealing to your immortal soul. And I am appealing to your immortal soul for this reason. It is foolish to sow to the flesh and neglect your soul, because you will not get away with it. I lived in a farming community. I never learnt much about farming. I learnt a great deal about farmers. I don't know if there are any farmers here tonight. Do you agree with me? They're no fools. Farmers are not fools. Farmers are wise men. Do you know what they know? Supposing you went to a farmer and say, when are you going to sow that wheat? Oh, well, he said, 8 or 9 months before the harvest. I'll give it a couple of months. And then you go there in a couple of months and you say, when are you going to sow? When are you going to sow your seed? 5 or 6 months before the harvest. Remote. Every farmer knows that next year's harvest is now. Do you see it? Every farmer knows that next year's harvest is now. Because if he does not sow, he will not reap his harvest. Now that is the urgency here. And that is the issue we have. You might say, you are talking of remote things. You're talking of my dying bed. You're talking of my latest breath. You're talking when the mark of death is upon my little frail figure, and when I will not recover from a particular illness. You're talking of a remote time. You're talking, maybe then, of a harvest sometime in the time of eternity of God that I do not understand. Remote? No. Be not fools. Be not deceived. The harvest, every farmer knows. Although it may be in 10 years you die, the harvest is now. For you sow now. You can fool yourself. We can fool each other. But we cannot mock God. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Allow the grace of the Holy Spirit to bring the precious merits of Christ to you. And let the seed of eternal life be sown in you. And that in your life, the manifestations, even in this life, will show the marks of heaven. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Amen.